We did the 3-minute view all the way through Acts. Let me maybe 3 minutes of Acts 5 just to get us up to where we are today. We've looked so far at this book that Luke wrote, a doctor, probably a traveling companion, certainly a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, and maybe his personal physician. And Luke wrote the book of Luke as a recording of all the things that Jesus did, along with Matthew, Mark, and John. And then after that, Luke wrote the report as to everything that happened that the apostles did. Now, this is the only book in the New Testament that's like that. Every other book is either focused on what Jesus did or said, or it's a letter that someone wrote about what Jesus said, helping us understand theology and doctrine and things like that. Acts is really the only book like it in the New Testament. It's a history of the church. And so far in the first 5 chapters, we've looked at things like, well, Jesus saying to the disciples, the Holy Spirit's coming, wait until you receive Him. When you receive Him, then go, and go into all the world. And it happened. The Holy Spirit came. Chapter 2 in Acts, Pentecost happened. The disciples were on fire, almost literally, as tongues of fire were over their heads, and certainly on fire spiritually. They shook up the world. They turned it upside down. They preached the word of God with boldness and with courage. And that got them into trouble. One day, they were out. There was a man who'd been crippled from his birth. And Peter and John said, "We don't have any gold to give you, any money to give you, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And he did. And he walked and he leaped. And that got Peter and John in trouble. Actually got them into prison. Because the religious, Pharisaical, holier-than-thou mainstream of the day said, "We don't want that. We don't want you messing with our tradition." And we didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They tried to get rid of Jesus, remember? Conspiring with the Romans. They killed him. That didn't do the trick. He rose from the dead. And then they may have heard Jesus had ascended into heaven and think, okay, well, now it's good. He's gone. But he wasn't, because he lived in the heart of every believer and the Holy Spirit was there. And now Jesus wasn't just in one place doing miracles that would get him and others into trouble. Now it's happening all over the place. And so the church was persecuted, and Peter and John were thrown into prison. And they were commanded, when they were let go after being flogged and beaten and imprisoned, don't you ever teach or preach about Jesus anymore. And that's exactly what they did when they got out. They taught and they preached about Jesus, which got them into more trouble. All the trouble in Acts 1 through 5 comes from outside in. In Acts chapter 6, we run into the first time that trouble happens inside. But it's good trouble. It's a good problem. I love good problems. I've come to really appreciate good problems. You know what I love? I love the fact that today we almost ran out of communion. People that do communion wouldn't think that was very good, but I love it. I wish we would have run out. From the point that I wish that our parking lot had the problems that it had once upon a time, when people couldn't get in and couldn't get out in time because so many people wanted to come into God's house. Give me that problem. I mean, come on. Hey, I just got back from Nigeria. I'm used to people talking back when I'm preaching. So, come on. As they would say over there, give me an amen. Amen. And give me an amen with thunder. That would be thunder. We heard that, about 1,000 times when we were over there. Give me those good problems. And they had a good problem. Let's read about it. It's in Acts 6, verse 1, and it says this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, that's the good part, the Grecian Jews among them complained. That's the bad part. So many people were coming into the church that there was a complaint against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked. The Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. All right, what does all this mean? This is Grecian people. These are the people that colored their beards and their hair. Is Grecian formula even out there anymore? I must not know about it, but sorry. Lord, help me not do that at 11 o'clock. The Grecian Jews were called that because they spoke Greek. Why did they speak Greek and not Hebrew, like most Jews would? Because these were the people that had been dispersed. Goes way back to the Old Testament, 587 BC, God's people, the children of Israel, were disobedient. God said, if you don't get your act together, this is what's going to happen. Sure enough, it happened. Babylonia came in, conquered them, captured them, and the Jews were dispersed over all the world. It's called the diaspora. And now, 600 years later, some of these displaced, dispersed, now Grecian Jews, because they learned how to speak Greek and they really had more of an attitude of the Greek world, they were now all moving back to Jerusalem. Most commentators believe because either they wanted to be closer to the temple again in their old age, or they simply wanted to die in their homeland. And interestingly, all these Grecian Jews had come back to Jerusalem, and many of them were coming to faith in Jesus. And they were coming to faith in Jesus just like the dyed-in-the-wool Hebrew Jews. They were coming to faith in Jesus. Now they were in the church together. And the Hebraic Jews really didn't think all that much of the Grecian Jews. I mean, they gave them a bit of a break because they did have Jewish blood somewhere. But it's kind of like the way it was when I first came to Nebraska. And I was cheering for the Huskers in one game. And all these people are like looking over at me going, yeah, you can cheer, but you're not really one of us. You know. Or maybe kind of like, you know, what they're saying about Bob Carey now that he's considering coming back. You know, he left. Well, anyway, that's what was going on. And the Grecian Jews were complaining that their widows weren't getting the same treatment. What does that mean? Well, the church was there to take care of the widows if the family wasn't. And many of them, the family wasn't, because they had moved back to Jerusalem to die. The family was not with them. And so this is a good problem, right? There's so many people in the church, we don't have enough people to take care of all the people. That's a good problem. Bring it on. All right, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, they weren't saying that waiting on tables or taking care of people or serving people food was a bad idea or was less. They were just saying, we can't lose sight of the fact that God has called us to prayer and ministry of the Word and get sidetracked by this other important thing. So they really analyzed the problem, I think, quite well. And so they said, here's what let's do. Verse 3, let's choose, brothers, they said, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them. Which was very wise on the part of the apostles, because first of all, they chose enough based on the numbers. We wouldn't know that kind of detail, but clearly it was enough to do the job. And they were wise because they said these people need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so their heart is right, and they need to have wisdom so they can make good decisions. But in addition to that, it was brilliant what they did, because if you read on in verse 5, it says that they chose Stephen, and then they chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And you and I wouldn't just pick it up with a quick reading through those names, but every one of those names are Greek names. So figure out what they were choosing the people from among those who were having the complaint. This is brilliant. Just side footnote, this is why when you come to one of us, pastors or leaders in the church, and you have a complaint about something, we might just turn right around and say, well, hey, why don't you be in charge of fixing it? So, just to let you know, it might happen. And, okay, so in verse 4, they say, we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is where I get the title today, The Best of Both. You've heard the best of both worlds. This is the best of both. It's, you can't have one without the other. As Lutherans, we say, the law without the gospel isn't the full message. The gospel without the law isn't either. You have to have both. You have to have prayer and ministry of the word, and at the same time, you have to take care of people. One commentator put it this way. He said, it seems the church is always getting caught between the two, and depending on theology, drifting to one extreme or the other. One extreme is all the evangelism, the preaching of the word, the saving of the souls on the right, and then there's a passion for social issues on the left. There's the favoring of Peter's preaching or the favoring of Stephen's serving, all the while failing to find the fullness of ministry Christ intended for the whole church. The point of this is it's all, both of are necessary. And it's like this. If you picture an eagle with these two massive wings that allow that eagle to soar and fly to great heights, one wing is the wing of prayer and ministry of the word, and the other wing is caring for people. With only one wing, that eagle just flops around, can't go anywhere. With both wings out, there's great things. So that's what was going on here. It's the best of the both. And they picked these seven men. Five of them, we never hear another thing about. It's just kind of one of those interesting Bible trivia things. Stephen, we hear a lot about, especially in the rest of this chapter. And then a long chapter 7 will take like 3 or 4 weeks to do just that remaining part of 6 and 7. And then Philip we hear about in chapter 8 and then further on. And a special note, Luke records that Nicholas, the last one on the list, was a convert to Judaism and he was from Antioch. And that's important because at this point in the history of the church was still completely centered in Jerusalem. All 12 apostles were in Jerusalem at this point. All the disciples were in Jerusalem, more than 5,000. They're all in Jerusalem. But in not very many chapters, we're going to see the emerging of this unbelievable church in Antioch. It's very, very exciting. So it says in verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. This business of laying their hands on, the laying on of hands, is an incredibly important one. All throughout the Old Testament, it talks about how when God's people laid hands on other people, big things happened. This will be talked about in large measure in the book of Acts. And just so that you know, here are all the things that happened. I'm just off the top of my head. When in the Bible, when people laid their hands on people, it might have meant the conferring of blessings. Just to lay hands and speak blessing. And every time we have one of our, we actually call them blessing events in our faith legacy, where the parents come with the children at whatever age and they lay their hands on their children and they bless them. It's a conferring of blessing. Sometimes the laying on of hands with prayer brings healing. Sometimes it brings the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we lay hands on people to commission them, to send them to go. That's what happens every time we have a short-term mission team that goes out. We lay our hands on them and we send them. And, not to be missed, how often does the preacher get to the end of the hour here at King of Kings, and because he talked too much at the beginning, he didn't have enough time at the end to make it really, really important that there are people that are up here after the service that would love to pray for you and to lay their hands on your shoulder, on your head, and pray blessings or pray healing or pray for the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say now, I'll be saying that at the end of this service, and just because I'm saying it quickly doesn't mean it's not like maybe one of the most important things that you'll do today. So come and receive the laying on of hands of prayer. God works through it. And it says finally in verse 7, as far as we're going to go today, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is huge. Three things happened. Word of God spread, disciples increased rapidly, large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It's very, very clear, this clear evidence the problem was solved. All right, so anybody want to say, okay, big deal, 2,000 years ago? What does it have to do with us today? That's the most important part. What is God saying to us today about this? I've got five conclusions or lessons or applications I'd like to give to you today. And the first one to me is so this is where God's been talking to me. And it's this. Your problems are opportunities to grow in your faith. Well, who doesn't know that, right? I mean, we all know, theoretically, we all probably know from a spiritual perspective, well, that's not a surprising thing to hear a preacher say. Your problems are opportunities to grow in your faith. But I want to tell you, that is more than just a theoretical truth. It is a way of life. And I rediscovered that in my trip to Nigeria. Little did I know when in July I went home and said to my wife, I've got a preposterous idea. I didn't say that part, but I thought it was preposterous. I'd been invited to go to Nigeria in December, right before Christmas. There is no way in the world anybody that knows me and that's around here is going to say that's a good idea. I said to my wife what was going on, kind of described what the situation, and she says, you have to go. And a lot of other people said the same thing to me, and I went. It didn't dawn on me until I got home that why she was saying that. See, I thought when she said that, the reason she was saying you have to go is because it's clear that God is doing this, so you have to go to be obedient to God. That was a conclusion that my conclusion was, she said, you have to go because you've got something to give. Little did I know that she was saying, you have to go because she knew I needed something. Because what I saw over there and was reminded of was this truth. The problem that I have, the problem that you have, the problem that we have is an opportunity that God is giving to us to grow in our faith. And so I said to one of my dear friends, a member of this church, when I got back, you know, all the problems that I had before I left, I found them when I got home. They were still here waiting for me. But my attitude about those problems now is completely different than what it was before. Because how you look at your problems will determine whether you're going to be depressed or discouraged or down or negative, or that you're going to see, oh my goodness, I wonder what God's getting ready to do. Hanging out with my buddy Uma, my goodness. I've been over there with him at least 10, maybe 12 times, and I see it happen. Every day we're waiting for something, and one of his assistants comes in and whispers in his ear, and what he's saying is, we have a problem. And it happens many times in the same, every day. We have a problem, we have a problem, we have a problem. And it's almost like when Uma hears that we have a problem, he gets a little twinkle in his eye. I wonder what God's going to do next. This is good. He says, I like problems. I like trouble. Trouble is my middle name. And we heard it. Well, now we're going to report on this next week, by the way, those of you that wanted, well, we're going to give you a little 5-minute mission report next week. But I heard it over there, I'm telling you, 100 different ways. The stone that is thrown against you will become your stepping stone. That's my best imitation of a Nigerian preacher. Or your trouble is in trouble because God will trouble your trouble tonight. Or your lamentation will become your laughter. Your problem will become your promotion. And the favorite one I'd never heard before is, your setback is your setup for your comeback. Amen. They weren't just preaching. It's the truth. Every problem that we have, here's the problem. We're so used to solving our problems without God. I have a problem at my house. I'm not very good. I'm not a good handyman at all. We call service one. They come, they fix it. I write a check. Problem goes away. I have money to do that. I have a problem here at the church. I gather people around me. We strategize. We think we use our ingenuity. And we use resources. We bring people in. We figure it out. Problem solved. When you're in Africa, you don't have resources. You don't have money. And you discover very, very quickly the only way out of this problem is God. And every problem that you have is an opportunity for God to show you his power. Oswald Chambers says, it's easier to walk on the water than it is to walk on land. Why? Because when we're walking on the land, we're walking in our own power. When we get to the point where we can do nothing for ourselves and trust in God, that's when the miracle happens. So are you hearing me today? Those of you that have a problem that's been taking you down the tunnel of destruction and despair and discouragement and hopelessness, you have that kind of problem, I want you to know today. Your problem is an opportunity that God is bringing about so that you can grow in your faith, so that something big can happen. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
You should have seen me preach in Nigeria. I don't have time to do all this other stuff. For those of you that are driven crazy by having blanks that aren't filled in, point number two, our problems in the church are solved when we recognize and seek the power of unity and diversity. Point number three, the best of both worlds is a balance of preaching with words and deeds. St. Francis of Assisi, great quote, said, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary," what did he say? Use words. The preaching of the gospel is not just in word, it's in deed. It's in caring for people. It's in loving people. People, number four, who are not cared for are unable to care for others. This church, it is absolutely critical that we care for one another. Those Grecian widows, if they depended on the 12 apostles to care for them and feed them, there would have always been complaints. Because 12 guys couldn't take care of 5,000 people very well. But 5,000 people can take care of 5,000 people. This is why when you see ads about getting a growth group or a small group, it's not just so that we can tick off the programmatic thing. It's because we know that God does big things when people gather together in small groups. Here's the last thing I wanted to say. It's point number five, and I think it's critical. And I don't have, look, I can't say as much about this as I want to today, but we're going to take the whole year to talk about it. What is God saying to King of Kings as we enter this new year? First of all, people of God. One of my thoughts as I was in my prayer time this week that the Lord impressed on me was, I am praying that he will help me preach the law better at King of Kings in 2012. That could be a bummer to you. Because the law is not so great. I mean, it's great. But it's a tough word. The law says, you're sinning. Stop it. Out of love. Stop sinning. It grieves the heart of God when you enter in to sin. It grieves him. And it's hurting you. I don't even know what it is. I know what mine are. I don't know what yours are. I don't want to know. But I do know this. There's something wrong. If you look at the bulletin from last week, we had just over 1,000 people in church last week. Why? What was different about last week than any other week? Oh, it was the day after New Year's Eve. So what do we have, over 1,000 people out of town last week visiting other people, or what? Are you hearing me? Come on. We don't want to forsake coming to the house of God. Here's what God is saying in 2012. You pursue me and watch what I'll do. Just watch what I'll do. And don't pursue me so that I'll do stuff for you. I don't believe at all what God's calling us to do this year is spend more time in prayer so that he'll give us what we're asking for. I believe God's saying, spend more time with me because you're going to delight in me and I'm going to delight in you. It's going to be awesome. And it is. The Jubilee year at King of Kings, 50th anniversary. I'm preaching about it the first week of February. I can't wait till I get there because it's in me already. It's so much about delighting in God and delighting in one another. This is going to be a breakout year for King of Kings 2012. If we will be faithful to him. Can I ask you, people of God, this is great. Don't forsake the assembling together of God's people on Sunday mornings. Make this an every week habit. And while you're at it, go in and talk to the people of this church that have gotten lax and laissez-faire in their attitude about worshiping God on Sunday mornings and bring them back. Will you? Will you do it yourself? I hope so. It's going to be a breakout year. God. Oh my. Some of the folks on staff here wanted me to say something just to remind you about what's going on Wednesday nights. Some great things happening. And We think maybe just the first week of the year, last week, just it wasn't on people's radar screen. So check out the schedule for what's going on Wednesday nights. Lord, we said in the early part of the service, we're waiting on you in expectation. I think you're waiting on us because you adore us, because you love us. I think you're waiting on us. I think you're waiting to say how good it is to be together. How great it is for your children to gather together to worship you. Teach us, Lord, remind us again today that any problem that we have is an opportunity that you have for us to grow in our faith in you. Help us to do that as individuals and help us to do that as a church. And having experienced that, Lord, help us to go and tell that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ lives. To the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom, this is our prayer, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.